which the teaching is based is Luke 13, verses 1 to 17, continuing our series in Luke, back in it, after jumping into Gospel of John for Easter, but we're back in Luke, so this is Luke 13, 1 to 17. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at His Word. Our Father, we just are grateful to You for Your Word, and we thank You that You've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to infants. We pray that You would give us insight and understanding and faith to receive this in faith. Help us to believe and to live this out, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you make a big decision, you consider the right time to act on that decision, right? So when you take a new job, there's a timing issue. You don't want to quit the old job too soon before you've got your other job lined up just right. You know, you want to make your, if at all possible, you want to make that smooth transition, and you want to take that new job at the right time and in the right way, right? If you're buying a home, same thing. If at all possible, you know, one mortgage is enough to handle at a time, usually, right? You'd rather not have two of them. And you want to make this transition at the right time and in the right way, and you don't want to buy a new home before you're ready to do that, and there are all these things to consider. Where are you in the school year? Are the kids going to be able to do this change? And all these things, the timing issues of buying a new home, or if you're proposing to the one you love. I remember when I was in love and I was considering making a proposal, my friend said, if I were you, I'd be at her house today. I'd be asking her right now. And I'm like, hey, it's not the right time, you know. There's a timing issue. I want to talk to the family. I want to get this sorted out. I want to get that sorted out. I want to have a ring. I want to be ready. You know, there's a timing situation there. You know, so you have to consider the right time to act. Okay. In the previous section of Luke, Jesus urged us to get right with God. And if you remember, there's a story about if you're on your way to court, you want to settle before you get there so that it won't be worse for you. he's not talking about going to court. He's talking about your relationship with God. And he's saying, you need to settle the lawsuit with God. Settle the debt that you owe with God. Get this thing taken care of before it's too late, before judgment day. You need to settle. And in this next section that we're going to look at in Luke, Jesus continues to urge us to do our business with God. And the question that we're going to focus on today is, when is the right time? When's the right time to do your business with God? So when I talk about doing your business with God, what am I talking about? Well, if you're not a believer yet in Christ and you're exploring Christianity, you're thinking about this, when's the right time to come to faith in Jesus? When's the right time to trust Him? When's the right time to, you know, throw yourself in this, jump in the wheelbarrow that's going to go across the tightrope across Niagara Falls? When are you going to jump in the wheelbarrow and say, I'm ready to do this? I'm ready to go. I'm going to trust in Jesus to take me to the other side. When's the other time? Or if you're a believer in Christ already, when is the right time to take that next step of faith that God is calling you to? Maybe there's something in your life that He's saying, trust me in this area of your life now. Go out on a limb in this area now. When's the right time to take that next step of faith or that next step of obedience? If He's saying, here's something you need to do for me, do this for me now. When's the right time? Okay, we often think, that is something I should do, but it's not quite the right time. I need to get something sorted out or straightened up. Or, you know, it's going to be a process and I'm going to make baby steps towards that goal, we think. You know, we think it's not quite the right time. But so today we're going to ask, when is the right time? When's the right time, number one, to repent? Number two, to bear fruit? And number three, to be free. So when's the right time to repent? When's the right time to bear fruit? When's the right time to be free? Number one, when is the right time to repent? Okay. I'll read the text, Luke 13:1-5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So this is something that was in the news at that time. There were people from Galilee who had gone to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Jewish people who had gone to the temple to worship. And we don't know why, but the Roman governor, Pilate, had executed these people. And there's this gruesome detail that their blood was mingled with the sacrifices that they were offering to God. Okay, we don't know if they had revolted somehow against the government or if this was just a cruel thing that Pilate had done, but that's what it's talking about. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is God's word. So Jesus is talking about two tragic events that happened, events that were in the news at the time, and people were talking about these things. The first thing was this terrible act of violence that somehow the Roman government had turned on these Jewish people and had killed people at the same time that they were worshiping in the temple. I can't help but think of the shooting in the church in Charleston, right? That at the same time that these people had gone to pray, somebody comes in and kills them. So there's this terrible event of violence. And then there's this other thing that happened that Jesus brought up, a catastrophic accident. There's a wall that goes around Jerusalem, and there's a place on this wall called Siloam. And apparently there was a tower there, and somehow the tower had collapsed, and people were below it, and it says 18 people had died. And people were talking about this, and just thinking about, why did this happen, and what does this all mean, and what should we make of this? We hear about things like this that happen too, right? There are things that happen in the news, tragic events, sometimes, you know, terrible acts of evil and acts of violence where people's lives are lost, and sometimes accidents, we hear about that. We hear about these things, sometimes we experience them. It happens to people even in our own families, and it's heavy, right, when we hear this, and we ask questions about it. And for these people that were talking with Jesus, the natural question that they were asking was, whose fault was it? You know, what is going on? They believed in God, and they were wondering, did somebody offend God, and that's why this happened? Is it one of these what goes around comes around kind of things? Did they deserve to have this happen to them more than other people did? You know, why is it that those people died and someone else didn't? They're asking these questions. These are tough questions. Did they deserve it more than other people? Or if you might ask, if something that's like this happens to you or in your family, did I deserve it? What did I do to deserve this? Was it karma? You know, am I just getting what I deserve? They're asking those kinds of questions. And here's what Jesus' answer is. He's like, no. Sometimes just things happen. God allows evil to happen in the world. It's a result of the fallen world, and things just happen. And it's not that those people were any worse than other people. It's not like they deserve this fate more than you did, and you were spared. It's just the way things happen in a fallen world, in a broken world. That's just how it happens. However, Jesus kind of redirects their thinking away from this philosophical question of why did it happen to this person and not that person. He redirects their thinking from that question to this question: am I ready to die? And he says, Jesus points out that we're all going to die. It could happen at any time. We don't know when it's going to happen. Accidents happen. Tragedies happen. You don't know if it's going to happen to you or someone you care about. You just don't know. And rather than worry about when it's going to happen, you need to know if you're ready, Jesus says. You need to know if you're ready for this to happen. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And Jesus says, unless all of you repent, this is what's going to happen. And he's assuming that we're all sinners. Everyone is sinful before God. And I know this kind of is not a popular idea in today's world. You like to think that most people are pretty good people, and we're pretty good people, right? But the Scripture is clear that all of us have gone our own way, and we've all said to God, God, I'm going to get to decide what's right and wrong for me. I want you to stay out of my business. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong for me. And we tell God to keep his distance. And so we've all sinned against God. And so we all need to repent. We all need to turn back to God. And so what is repentance? Repentance isn't just feeling sorry. And I think we feel this remorse and this regret sometimes when we make a mistake, or if we're caught making a mistake, or if we upset somebody, we have an argument and we say things we shouldn't have said, and we feel bad afterwards. We feel remorse. But repentance is more than feeling remorse and feeling regret and sorry. Repentance is changing direction. You're going one way, you're on a certain road, you're on a certain path, and then you turn and you go down the other path. You go the opposite direction. And it's like the road that you're on, you realize, look, I've been trying to take control of my life. I've been trying to live in control of my life and make my own decisions and decide what's right for me. And, you know, it's not working. Repentance is coming to that place where you realize, this is not working. I'm on a road, and that where's that road headed? Well, what I'm going for is just my own happiness, and I'm pursuing it regardless of how it affects other people, and it's just turning out. The result is destruction and misery. You know, I'm making a big mess of things. The road that I'm on is not working, and so you turn and you say, I want to go towards God instead of towards me. I want to live for God and what He has for me. And when you do that, you find out your happiness can be found in God, where when you're trying to pursue your happiness in yourself, you don't find it. It's a turning, and it's a giving up on that old life and turning towards God in faith. I love the country song, Jesus, Take the Wheel, right? I've been driving this car, and the way I'm going is the wrong way. Jesus, take the wheel, and let me sit back, and you drive. And so the question is, when is the right time to repent? The right time is now. That's the point of this passage. The right time is now. Before it's too late, you need to repent now. And if you are exploring Christianity, and you have not come to the place where you've turned to Jesus in faith. And there are two sides to that coin. One is the repentance. I'm leaving my old life, and I'm going to do my best to pursue a life with God. And the other one is, the other side of the coin is trust. I'm giving myself to Him and saying, I'm going to count on what Jesus has done for me. That's the way I'm going to get to God. That's the way I'm going to have eternal life. That's the way I'm going to have life forever. because of what Jesus has done for me instead of my own efforts, because my own efforts weren't really cutting it. Okay, so if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't made that step of faith, that decision of faith, and believed, the right time is now before it's too late. And by the way, one of the other elders or I would love to talk to you about that after the service if you want to pray with us and make that step of faith or just ask more questions. So come see us. So the next question I want to ask is, when is the right time to bear fruit? So let me read that starting in verse 6. And he began telling this parable. Jesus began telling this parable. You know, the parable is a story that makes you think about God. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, the gardener answered the landowner, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too. Give it another year. Give it one more year. Let me try to get some fruit out of this tree, okay? Until I dig around it, put in fertilizer." So I guess you loosen the soil so the nutrients can, the water can get to the roots. And you who know about gardening can explain this to me later. I won't try to explain it to you. And he's going to put in the fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down, the gardener says. So Jesus tells this story. There's the tree that isn't bearing fruit. And the owner says, it shouldn't even take up space in the ground, in the orchard. If it's not going to bear fruit, then why do we even have this tree? This tree's a dud. Let's get it out of here. And obviously Jesus is not just talking about trees. He's talking about the spiritual life. And he's talking about God and your need to do business with God. The fig tree represents Israel, right? The people listening to Jesus. This is a common symbol in the Old Testament that Israel is called a fig tree. And they need, like John the Baptist says, they need to bear the fruit in keeping with repentance. Israel needs to show that they've repented by bearing the fruit of repentance. But even though the tree symbolizes Israel, the teaching is applicable in many ways to everybody who hears Jesus' message. Jesus is throwing his word out there, and we need to believe it. And we need to repent and show the fruit of repentance. Bearing fruit represents the actions and the attitudes that demonstrate that you've really repented. You know, repentance is that turn, and it's that heart thing where you, instead of your heart being oriented towards yourself, now it's oriented towards God. It's that turn. But then you need to bear fruit. You need to have actions and attitudes that show that you really have repented, that it's really real for you. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us lots of examples, and different examples for different people in different situations of the fruit that's in keeping with repentance. Jesus sometimes asks one person to do one thing to show that they've believed, and then he asks another person to do something else, and you're sort of like, well, why does this person have to do that and this other person have to do that? But I think Jesus is showing everybody needs to repent, but the fruit is going to, the evidence is repentance in different people's situations, different situations is going to show in different ways, right? One tree is going to have apples and one's going to have oranges. Okay. So, and for some people, but I think a lot of these are true for a lot of people in a lot of different situations, but the Gospel of Luke focuses on different ones in different situations. So one of those actions is confessing Christ. And you see this in the book of Acts too. Peter calls on the crowd. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess Christ out loud. And in the Gospel of Luke, he calls on some people to confess him. Peter has to say, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Confessing Christ is one of the fruit of repentance. One is baptism. my life with God is not a secret just between me and God. I need to show this publicly. If somebody's not willing to be baptized, if somebody's not willing to make their faith public, you got to wonder, is their faith really even real? It should not be a secret thing. It needs to be a public thing. One thing that Jesus calls people to is to sell their possessions and give it to the poor. So I think for those people, it's like, what was their life oriented on towards before? Money. And the fruit of repentance in that person's life is, I'm not going to be oriented towards money anymore in gathering money for me. I'm going to give it away. It's that kind of change. For many, Jesus calls them to follow him. Not every single person. Some people, Jesus says to go back home and share the good news with your family. Some people, Jesus says that to. But for a lot of people, he says, leave your home. Come follow me. Walk with me after me. Come along with me and live your life with me. And all of us too. I mean, Jesus isn't physically on the planet anymore, but he's called us to live a life of following after him wherever we are and wherever we go, following him. For some, it's keeping the commandments. You know, some people, their past life is a life of ignoring the commandments, ignoring God's word, and now he's called them, listen to God's word and do what it says. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Do the things that God has called you to do. And sometimes Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him. And obviously that's symbolic, but it's symbolic of giving your life up for Jesus. Instead of my life being about myself, I'm going to give my life away. I'm going to give up my own goals for Jesus' goals for my life. Paul talks about the fruit that we should bear too, and he talks about it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is really in you, he's changing your heart so that you take on these characteristics, and it's the character of Jesus in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These aren't things that come naturally to people, at least not all of them. You know, you might be by nature sort of a gentle person, but are you also a self-controlled person and also a peaceable person and a faithful and a loving person? Like, if the Holy Spirit is really working in your life, you're gonna all of these fruit are gonna be growing on your tree. They're gonna be born out in your life, be maturing in your life. So these are the fruit that we should bear. If we've really repented, if we've really come to Christ, if we really have the Holy Spirit in us, this fruit is going to be evident. God wants to see this fruit in our lives. Without the fruit, there's no evidence that we really have repented. If there's no fruit, it's really hard to say, yeah, I belong to Jesus. Yeah, I really am a Christian. If there's no fruit, how do you know? And this text is telling us that God is so patient. He comes to the tree and he doesn't see any fruit on it. And the story goes where, well, he's going to give you more time before judgment day comes. And he says, oh, there's no fruit. He must not really be a believer. He's going to give you more time. He's going to give you another year in the story. And I think we're in that time period right now. And if you're alive and you're here, you know, you have more time to bear fruit before the Lord comes back or you go to him. He's so patient. He's given us more time to bear fruit. But we need to also remember, and the story tells us, the parable, Jesus' parable tells us, he's not going to be patient forever. Time will eventually run out. And there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be a time where he looks and he says, is there fruit or is there not fruit? So when is the right time to bear fruit? The time is now. Sometimes God will convict us of a change we need to make, something we need to stop doing that we have been doing, or something we need to start doing that we haven't been doing yet for the sake of his kingdom. Maybe it's a habit that you have that's a hurtful and destructive habit, and God's, you know, nudging you, stop it. And or maybe there's a ministry that God wants you to take up. You know, somebody he wants you to care for, or some ministry that he wants you to be involved in, a person that he wants you to befriend and to share with and to build up. And he's nudging you to do it, and he's saying, go ahead, start it, do it. You need to bear the fruit. And we come up with excuses. We say, I'll get to that after blah, 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 blah. I'll start being generous with my money after I have enough to be comfortable myself. Or I'll start being involved in this ministry after I finish these other projects that I have for myself. I'll stop doing this thing, once I've gone through the process and once I'm ready. We make all kinds of excuses. I've been there too, right? And this text is telling us the time to bear fruit is now. Don't wait. Now is the time. Next section, the last one. When's the right time to be free? Let me read that. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her. Don't you love it when Jesus reaches out and touches somebody? And who does he, when it talks about Jesus touching somebody, who is he usually touching? The people that nobody else wants to touch. You know, the crippled people, the blind people, the outsiders, the foreigners. And he's reaching out and he's putting his hands on them. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. She was healed. But the synagogue official, the pastor, shame on pastors sometimes, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The woman wasn't just ill from physical causes, but because of evil spiritual forces. And I'm not saying that all illness is caused by evil spiritual forces. They're not. But in this case, there were. It was that. In verse 11, it talks about how she had a spirit which caused this. And Jesus, later in verse 16, he says, she was bound by Satan. So there's an evil, malevolent spiritual force, demonic force that's making her sick the way that she is. And her illness is a striking visual of what the spiritual bondage of sin can do to a life. And then I can give you some examples of that. You know, what does it do to you if you're carrying around a bunch of anger? What does it do to you? What does it do to your relationships? It can be so destructive, right? And it can ruin your health. If there's a lack of forgiveness in your life, right? If you're holding on to those grudges, what happens? You blow up on everybody around you, and you're just bound by it. Like, this lady was bent over, and that's a picture of what sin can do in our lives. It cripples us. It keeps us from being the free people that God has called us to be, and having the abundant life that God has called us to if we carry the sin. Or dishonesty. What happens when you're controlled by the need to tell lies to make yourself look good to other people? You tell one lie, and then you have to tell another lie to cover up the first lie, and the cycle just spins out of control, right? And what does that do to your life? You forget what you said after a while. You can't keep track of all the stories you've told. Or what happens when you're controlled by lust? You know, what does that do to your relationships? It can kill your confidence. It can cripple your godly pursuit of your spouse or the person that God has called you to pursue. It can distract your prayer life. Can cripple you. Or greed. What happens if you're controlled by the need to have more and more and more? Your life gets all out of whack and all out of balance, right? Like, if you make the pursuit of money the most important thing in your life, then the other areas of your life fall apart. You know, if you pursue money to the neglect of your health, then you won't have the ability even to pursue money anymore. You won't be able to work anymore. And it can ruin your life in other ways. And I don't have to keep on telling you examples, right? Because we all get it. So why don't we stop there? But what did Jesus do to this lady? He set her free. And that's a picture of the freedom that we have when Jesus releases us from the bondage of sin and Satan, right? We have freedom, and she stood up and she started praising God with her life, skipping around probably after she was crippled and bent over and shuffling along. Now she's running around and praising God. It's wonderful. And some people thought, hey, hang on. It's not the right time for that. This is the Sabbath. We all came to worship God in the synagogue today, and the last thing we want to do is encounter God. It's not the right time. We have our rules. We need this to be orderly. You can only do work on the other 6 days. You can't work now. This healing is work. If you want to get, and the passive-aggressive pastor said to the people, if you want to get healed, come on the other 6 days. Don't come on Saturday. This is our day to do other things. We're going to have our worship service today. And he's really mad at Jesus, and he's scolding the people. And I think what's going on with that guy is like, hey, I'm losing control here. I had my order of service all set up, and Jesus is stealing my show. And people are paying attention to him instead of doing what I've asked them to do. Okay? And what Jesus does to answer them is he throws their tradition right back at them, and he says, look, even in your tradition, your religious tradition, which is beyond what the Bible says, you can untie your animals and lead them to water on the Sabbath day. And if you can do that for your animals, if you care for your donkey or your ox, shouldn't we set this dear woman free from the bonds of Satan, from the shackles that have kept her back? And the people are like, yeah, that's what you should do. And they rejoiced in it, right? Sometimes we know we need to be set free, but we say, it's not the right time. I'm not ready to have my life shaken up like that. I'm not ready to let go of this grudge. I'm not ready to change this habit. I'm not ready to take on this new ministry. You know, it's not what it needs to be. I know it should change, but it's not the right time, you know. Jesus wants you to be free right now. If you have believed in Jesus, he has set you free. He set you free from the penalty of sin, right? His death paid the penalty of sin for you. We don't have eternal death to face. Jesus died in our place. We have eternal life. He set us free from the penalty of sin. It's already happened. And one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin when we get to be with God in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, forever and ever. No more sin, no more sadness, no more tears, no more pain. We'll be free from the presence of sin. And so the penalty to sin, that's already taken care of. The presence of sin, God's going to take care of that, and we can count on that. That's going to be in the future. And right now, in the meantime, Jesus is setting you free from the power of sin. He has more power than sin. And before we came to Christ, we could only choose sin. And now, he sets you free from that power. Now, I'm not saying that we always take up that power, right? It's available to us, but sometimes, daily, minutely, we don't take up that power. But it's available, and we should take up that power. Jesus wants us to be free from the power of sin in our life. It's available to us right now to take it up. Jesus' power is greater than the power of sin, and that's the power that's working in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in your life to set you free from the power of sin. That's good news. We don't always take it up, but it's available right now. So the right time to do business with God is right now. When's the right time to do business with God?
Right now.
Right now. Amen. Can I get a witness? Now is the right time to repent. Now is the right time to bear fruit. Now is the right time to be free. Amen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the time of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we just thank you for your grace and your work in our lives, and we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're not bound anymore by the evil power of Satan and hell and sin and death, that we're free. And I pray that we would take up the power and live lives that are free. Help us to be slaves to God. Help us to live in that freedom. And we thank you for just giving us that life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.